rulers and kings, men of prominence who boast the mighty things. History will tell us of all they've done and said, but there is only one king who rose up from the dead. And he stands above the rest, his name forever blessed. Jesus, what a mighty name. Every knee will bow to you, and every tongue proclaim. Jesus, what a mighty name. Forever you shall reign, the name above all names. Jesus, what a mighty name. At the end of all the ages, these kings will all bow down, presidents and royalty, faces to the ground. There will be no doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'll be there to see him seated on his throne. There will be a holy roar as the saints sing to their Lord. Jesus, what a mighty name. Every knee will bow to you, and every tongue proclaim. Jesus, what a mighty name. Forever you shall reign, the name above all names. Jesus, what a mighty name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Ring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Jesus, what a mighty name. Every knee will bow to you, and every tongue proclaim. Jesus, what a mighty name. Forever you shall reign, the name above all names. Jesus, what a mighty name. Jesus, what a mighty name. Jesus, what a mighty name.
All right, Brother Reed, mark that. Cody's singing next Sunday by himself. All right? And he's sweating like crazy too, man. Appreciate that, guys. And I want to thank the two brothers on the end that kind of helped orchestrate the group. And Brother Tim and Brother Isaac, appreciate that. And the guys are willing to sing. You know, I think that we ought to sing. And I think that we ought to do our best when we get prepared and stand up to sing. And I enjoyed that, didn't you? I think the Lord enjoyed it. I think he got magnified and glorified out of that song. And I think that it was a blessing to you. At least it looked like it was. You were smiling. And I saw Amber back here. She was singing with them. So I'm assuming that it was delightful to you. Take your Bible tonight, if you would. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I want to speak tonight out of this passage. It's very familiar to you. We have, and I say we as a church, I've preached out of this passage multiple times. And if you're visiting with us tonight, our theme this year is Philippians 1:21. On Sunday nights, we've been studying exactly what did Paul mean when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Well, if we're going to know how to live for Christ, then we kind of need to know how Christ lived, right? So that we can follow in his steps, as the Bible says. Would you stand with me tonight out of love and respect from the Word of God? Luke chapter number 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 7. Jesus speaking says, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he think that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? And Jesus answered his own question. I trow not. I don't think so. And verse 10, listen very carefully. Here's our text verse tonight. Then he said, so likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I want you to go back and look at verse number 10, because Jesus made a comparison here of a servant that did his job. By the way, that's what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to serve. He was a servant. And so Jesus said, when a servant goes and serves and does what he is supposed to do, then why should he expect somebody to pat him on the back? Why should he expect somebody to give him accommodations? And why should he expect somebody to tell him, you know what, well done, sir? Because he did that which was his duty to do. Did you notice it said we are unprofitable servants? You see, folks, this is not about us. This is about him. And it's all about him. And everything that we do, everything that we say, all that we have as a desire of our heart needs to be focused on what he wants and what his desires are. And Jesus taught us a lesson tonight on duty. And I want to speak to you tonight on that subject. Duty is Christ. Father, now, would you please meet with us? We're so thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to do your will. We're so grateful that we have opportunity to come to church, to fellowship, and to enjoy the people of God. Now I ask you, please, Lord, would you show us your might tonight? Thank you for being a good God. Thank you for being a wonderful God. And we ask now that you'd meet with us tonight. Teach us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, the word duty, a lot of times people, I think, misdefine the word duty. Now, if you go back and you look, Webster's will define it something along this line. He'll talk about something that duty is something that's owed. Or, I like this definition, he says it's a course of action taken or required because of one's position. In other words, think about that. It's a course of action taken or required because of one's position. Now, oftentimes you'll hear people refer to duty as that which people do just to be doing it, and their heart's not in it or their attitude's not right. And so we think, well, duty, that's just something people do and they're just not really into it. They just do it because they have to do it. Well, let me ask you a question here before we get sidetracked on that. Let me ask you these questions. Have you ever gone to work when your heart was not in it? Huh? You say, yeah, preacher, every day. I'm just asking. Have you ever changed a flat tire, mowed the lawn when your attitude wasn't the best? Have you cooked a meal, mamas, for your family, even when you were tired and didn't feel like it? Have you ever gotten up to kids to go to school and you just didn't want to go that day, but you did it anyway? You know what that's called? That's called duty. It's called you do something because of what is required, because it's your position to do it. Let me tell you something, folks. If I depended on my feelings all the time, or whether I felt like doing some things all the time for the Lord, then I wouldn't get a whole lot accomplished. Because many times in my life, I just don't feel like doing things. I just don't feel right at certain times. And I'm just not going to depend on my feelings or my attitude all the time to determine whether or not I'm going to fulfill my duty Because if I do, then let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to cause me some struggles in my family. It's going to cause me some struggles on my job. I see Brother Perez here tonight. He's ready to go to work. You know, but the thing about it is, what if he... Are you just getting back from work? Mess my illustration up. Man. Okay, but let's just pretend that Brother Perez is getting ready to go to work. And he calls his supervisor up and say, look, I'm dressed for work. I can come in, but I just want to let you know I'm not coming in because I just really don't feel like it tonight. And his supervisor says, well, Mr. Perez, is there a reason that you came in? I just told you, I just don't feel like it. Are you sick? No. Or have you been in an accident? No. Well, then what's your excuse? I just told you, I don't feel like it. I just don't want to. His boss is going to say, well, I'll tell you what, when you come in tomorrow, when you do want to, we'll talk when you get in. Now, what I'm saying is, folks, listen, you can't depend on your feelings. You cannot depend on whether you feel like doing something or whether your attitude. You say, listen, there are people, I'm telling you, there are God's people that don't go sowing because they say, man, I just can't go up preaching. My attitude's not right. You know what? I'm not really sure God gives a flip about your attitude as much as He gives a flip about what is right and what we're supposed to be doing. You see, we cannot depend on our feelings. You see, my feelings and attitude are generated from the heart. And the Scriptures teaches us, according to Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, my heart isn't always going to tell me the right thing. Sometimes my heart will actually deceive me. So my Christian duty must never wait on the approval of my feelings or my attitude in order to obey and fulfill the will of God. You see, I'm to serve, I'm to work, I'm to labor, I'm to worship, I'm to give, I'm to witness, I'm to live the separated Christian life, not because I feel like doing it, but because it is my duty to do it because of my position, because of who I am as a member of the family of God. You see, the failure to fulfill my duty is going to bring some degree of consequence upon me and those associated with me. For instance, everybody in here has a degree of duty in several areas of your life. First of all, almost everybody in here has some social duty that you're involved in. For instance, tomorrow morning, let me back up, let's just survey, okay? How many of you this morning know what time you're supposed to be at work in the morning? How many knows exactly what time you're supposed to be there? All right? Put your hands up. How many of you, you can just go in whenever you want? You just show up whenever you want. Okay, we got a couple of teenagers and a few liars. Okay? So, these teenagers down here, 14-year-olds raising their hand. Yeah, right. But most everybody that has a job knows when they're supposed to be there. And you know what? It is your duty, listen to me, to be there on time when you're supposed to be there. Be on your job when you're supposed to be there. Be on time. You drive down the street, signs everywhere, right? One of them that's very familiar to most of us is the speed limit sign. Now, there's a reason they have those signs out there to give you some idea of what your duty is. Because when you drive through a neighborhood, it is your duty because of who you are as a citizen to go the speed limit. Because they have other signs such as children at play. They have other signs saying different things. And you know what? I have an obligation and a duty to follow the traffic signs. Oh, by the way, there is consequences if you don't. Amen. Oh, it's going to get sticky now. Let me tell you some other social duties that we have because of who we are. Not just as a Christian, but listen, if I consume utilities, I need to pay my utility bill. If I'm going to live in somebody's house and pay rent, I need to pay my rent. Now listen, and I need to pay it on time. Amen. I told you, you said, man, I didn't come tonight to hear something about paying bills. Well, maybe we need to. Because listen, folks, it's the right thing to do. It is your duty to take care of these obligations. Let me tell you something else. It's another social duty of yours because you're an American, and that's vote. It's your duty to do so. as an American, you have a privilege to go and vote in elections. So you have social duties. But you know, we also have family duties as well. There are duties within our family. Daddies, those of you that are providers for your home, you have a duty to provide for your own. Matter of fact, the scripture says if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. Didn't say you were even on the same level of a lost person. He said you are worse than an infidel. And you know why? Because there are some infidels that provide. You see, we have family duties, so we're to provide for all. We're to provide for our family. Listen, we're to provoke as Christians. We're to provoke each other to good works. Mamas and daddies, we're to train up our children in the way they should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Those are family duties that we have. We're to submit one to another. So these are just some things as a family that we have duty to because of who we are. And then we have personal duties. Personal duties. Now, you say, like what? Well, how about respect for other people? You may not agree with everybody, but you, because of you're a Christian, you ought to respect everybody. It's your duty because of your position to respect people. For instance, that's the reason that if I'm going into a store and there's a lady coming in behind me, out of respect for a lady, I open the door for her to go through. Now, in our day, not everybody takes advantage of that. I think I've told you this story before. Several months ago, I did that and I opened the door and I said, ma'am, you go right ahead. She said, no, you go ahead. I said, no, ma'am, I'm doing this out of respect, going ahead. And she would not go through. So I said, okay. And I went through. Now, I didn't want to, but listen, she was not about to allow me to show respect to her as a lady. And so she refused to take that personal duty. Now listen to me, church. Neglect simply means that consequences are imminent. When we neglect our duty, consequences are imminent. Listen, it's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when and how long and to what extent the consequences will be if we do not do our duty as a Christian. You see, our Christian duty, church, tonight, to our loving God, must be what He desires, and it must be before us at all times. And can I say this before I move on? Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. Listen, if we're not sure exactly what a duty is on our job, most of us will go ask, right? Most of us will go find out what is expected of us. Well, remember I told you that consequences come when we don't do our duty. In 1996, several expeditions began to make their ascent on Mount Everest. Now, if you know anything about climbing, you understand you don't just show up at Mount Everest and go straight up. All right? 29,000 feet above sea level. It's the most treacherous terrain that possibly could be climbed. And it takes experienced climbers. Well, in 1996, several expeditions were about ready to ascend the mountain. And most of these clients, and listen to this now, in 1996, most of these clients paid $65,000 to make this climb. $65,000 they paid their guides in 1996 for this climb. Now, not everybody was experienced climbers. But what they would do is they had to fly into Nepal. I believe the capital city or the place they flew into is Kathmandu. And they flew in there and they were transported to villages and they began to make their work. Now, listen to me. From start to finish, it takes approximately 8 weeks to climb the mountain. Because you can't just go up on your own. You have to go up with a guide. And so they would lead people from village to village and they would begin to make their way up. And finally, they reached base camp at about 17,000 feet. Now, folks, listen, just the base camp of Everest is taller than any mountain, as far as I know of, on the continental United States. So the base camp was sitting at 17,000 feet. So they had to reach base camp. Now, listen, the higher they went, the thinner the air. The higher they went, the more difficult it would become. So they would reach base camp, and then 2 or 3 days, they would leave base camp and go up to camp one. They would ascend a few thousand feet. They would spend time. They would come back. Then the next day, they would ascend back up a few thousand feet to camp one, and then they would come back. They did that for several days. And then their next ascent, they would go and spend the night at camp one and allow their body to be acclimated to the height and to the thin air. Well, then they would do that to camp two, camp three, and camp four. And as they begin to ascend Everest, the air got thinner and thinner. Now, let me take you back to base camp. The expedition guides met with everybody and they agreed. Now, these guides were from different parts of the world, some America, some New Zealand, some in other parts of the world. But the guides got together and they agreed that we would go up together and we'd work as a team. And they agreed that on a specific date that they would ascend and try to make summit on that day. And so they got all of the clients together and they said, listen, everybody here needs to sit and listen. Everybody's got responsibilities. And they decided that who was going to be some of the people that were going to be leads, who was going to be in the middle, who was going to be on the end. People would help folks. People would carry rope. Who was carrying this? Everybody had a duty and it was supposed to work like teamwork. Well, as they begin to ascend the mountain, things begin to change. Attitudes begin to change. When you get up into thin air, your thinking is not right. People begin to get sick. People that got on edge. And it finally got to the place to where they realized that they were a team in name only. That now people begin to think, you know what? I'm going to be the first up there. I'm going to be the one to make it before you. Well, wait, stop. In 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary has already been the first one. So you're not going to be the first one up there. He's already made it there a long time ago. So the goal was not to be the first one up there. The goal was to get up to the summit and get back down to base camp safely. In theory, it sounded good. But that's not the way that it worked out. From Camp 4, these expeditions decided on May the 10th, 1996, that they would ascend and try to make summit that day. They would leave Camp 4 at midnight. Can you imagine climbing in pitch darkness? They decided in order to make summit in enough time to get back to Camp 4, they were going to have to leave at midnight. Everybody was informed of what time they would leave. There was a group that left at 11:30, another group left at a certain time, but the key was everybody was to stay together. Nobody was to get too far out front. Everybody had a duty. Everybody had a thing that was assigned to them to do. Well, the morning of May the 10th came, and what happened was that several people from certain expeditions decided they were going to leave before everybody else. So they began their ascent up to the summit. Other groups began to leave. Now the problem, as you can see, they didn't stay together. So therefore, if you don't stay together and work as a team, how can you fulfill your duty? They couldn't. On that day, those three expeditions, 30 climbers began to ascend the summit of Everest, the most ever up to that point in 1996. 30 climbers began to ascend to head to that 29,000 foot level. This time, above 25,000, you have to be on oxygen. And so they carried oxygen tanks and backpacks and all of these different things. And by the way, the temperature was sub-zero. And this was in May at 29,000 feet as they ascended the mountain. Now listen very carefully. As they begin to get further apart and separate from each other, their ability to fulfill their duties became less and less, and therefore they could not help one another. If there was ever a problem, they were so far apart that they couldn't help each other. Well, on that fatal day, 30 climbers begin to make their ascent. to the 29,000-foot summit of Mount Everest. During that day, they were so far apart, people spread. And by the way, they all agreed, if you don't make a certain spot, which was called the Hillary Step, which was just a few hundred feet down vertically from the summit, if you didn't make the Hillary Step by 2 o'clock, you would have turned around and go back. Now listen, that means you didn't make the summit, and that means $65,000 just went because you didn't make it. But then he told them, is your life more important than $65,000? He says, now, if we leave at midnight, you can make it by that time, or you're going to have to turn around and go back. Now, listen carefully, church. What I'm telling this story for this reason. Some decided they wanted to be the first ones up. So they left and began to spread out to where they couldn't see the people in front of them. And so what happened is people were supposed to leave at specific times, and because people didn't do their duty and didn't do what they were supposed to, the problem was is some climbers left later, some left earlier, and the problem was when they got to the Hillary Step, it began to become congested. It was a 40-foot sheer straight up, which is taller than this roof, in order to get to the ridge to make it to the summit. Someone, the lead guy, was supposed to rope the sheer cliff. The problem is the ropes had not been attached properly. Somebody didn't do their job. Somebody didn't do their duty. And so therefore you had 12 to 15 climbers log jam at the bottom. Guess who was on the top? The people that were concerned about getting there first. They weren't really concerned about all who were going to follow them. They were just concerned about themselves. And that day, 30 climbers tried to ascend the summit, but only 22 of them came down. You see, because somebody didn't do their duty, 8 people lost their lives that day. Froze. What happened was, is that some of them lost their lives because it got to 2 o'clock. But they said, you know what? Fooey on you. I paid $65,000. I'm going to the top. And they totally disregarded what their guide had said. And they went, and matter of fact, some of them made the summit. And they knew the time, because if you didn't leave at a certain time, you couldn't get down before dark. And usually, as nightfall came, that's when the storms moved in. And sure enough, most of the climbers got caught on the top without any help or any aid. Darkness began to fall. People began to get log jammed. People began to panic because darkness was beginning to fall, and they realized there were several hours back down to camp. You see, that day, 8 people died senselessly. 8 people died because some didn't do their duty. Some had totally disregarded the time to turn around and go back. They valued their money and the experience more than their own lives. And some of them, it cost them their lives. Now, church, what I'm saying is today is simply this. The further that we go in our Christian life, the higher that we ascend in our relationship with Jesus Christ, listen to me, the thinner the air is going to be. The more difficult it's going to be. Sure, there's going to be storms. Sure, there's going to be situations come up. Listen, some of those climbers had no chance. They got caught up there after dark. Storms moved in. The winds, they say, were blowing at 60 knots. Now, I don't know, but help me out here, Brother Rayleigh, but 60 knots is somewhere close to 70 miles an hour. Is that right? Can you imagine being on top of a mountain with nothing but a rope and 70 mile an hour winds and snow blowing horizontal and it be below zero actual temperature, not including the wind? Needless to say, 8 people that day, May 10th, 1996, lost their lives. And when they went back and did a case study, they found out how many of those people did not follow protocol. How many, even some of the guides, stayed up on the summit to wait for their team because they wanted to make sure for advertising purposes that all of their clients made it to the top. So they waited knowing the time is running out. Oxygen's running out. Daylight's running out, but they did it anyway against their own better judgment. They knew what their duty was due, and they didn't do it. Now, folks, listen. Our problem today in our Christian life, it's not that we don't know what to do. We know what to do. You see, the thing about it is there's a certain time, and the time was 2 o'clock. You turn around, and you go back. They knew what their duty was, but they didn't follow protocol. And what I'm saying to you today, tonight, church, is the demise of the Everest group was that they were a team in name only. And once individuals broke protocol and allowed their sense of accomplishment to override their sense of duty, problems began to develop. And it got totally out of hand to where people lost their lives. Now, in order for us to fulfill our duty for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to know what our duty for Christ is, and we're going to have to know what course of action to take. Now think about this, church. The best I can tell from Scripture, our duties are threefold in our Christian life. Listen now, just as Jesus fulfilled a threefold duty in His earthly life. You say, what threefold duties? Well, first of all, it all started with the virgin birth. Duty one. The second duty is the ministry that He showed us and that He fulfilled on this earth. Duty number two. And the other is the death, burial, and resurrection fulfilled. And just as Jesus had fulfilled a threefold duty to the Father, listen to me, tonight we have a threefold duty in our Christian life. And that's what I want to share with you for the few moments that we have. Take your Bible, Matthew 25. All right, let's take our Bibles. And I want to separate our Christian duties tonight into three separate categories. And I want to take a look at the first ones in Matthew chapter 25. It'll be familiar to you once you get there. We've read it here many times. Matthew 25, verse number 14. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now listen very carefully. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Hold your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me show you a sister passage here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 11. The scripture says, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame spirit." Now notice this. "Dividing to every man severally, as not we will, but as He will." Look down at verse number 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." So what I want you to do tonight is I want you to think about this first category of our duties as a Christian. I call them divided duties. They're divided duties. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean there?" I mean, a divided duty is what God, in His divine providence, divides and distributes to every born-again believer as it pleases Him. Now, church, think about this. Since God did not create every person with the exact same temperament, He divides responsibility accordingly. He knows you because He created you. He knows who you are, what your temperament is, what your abilities are, and what your abilities are not. And He divides duty to you and I according to our several ability. Now, you and I one day, we're going to be judged according to the fulfillment of that duty. You see, let me take you back to Everest for just a second. There were some people that decided duty was not more important than their personal accomplishments. And it cost people their lives that day. You see, there's divided duty. Did you notice in Matthew 25 that the Lord divided 3 different groups of people? 1 5 talents, 1 with 2 talents, the other with 1. According to their several ability. According to what they could accomplish. According to what He had decided would be their duty
in the divided duties among believers. Now, church, listen. Divided, it was divided of God according to God's determined several ability. Now, listen carefully. That's a reason that the Scripture teaches us that we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not to look to someone else and say, boy, I sure wish I had their talents. I sure wish I had their responsibilities. I sure wish I had their opportunities. You know, a lot of people in the secular world, they look at the CEO and they think, I can do that. Until they get in his shoes. And then once they get in the CEO's shoes, I thought, wait a minute, wait. Hey, I want to go back to the assembly line. Am I right? Yeah. You see, the thing about it is, it looks like an easy situation until you get into that place of responsibility. You see, the Lord has divided duties among the people of God according to our several ability. Because He knows you. You know what? Instead of comparing ourselves among ourselves, why can't we take what God has given us and divide it to us and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to have a part in the overall work of the living God. Thank you that I have a small piece of the pie to be able to serve the living God. You see, He divides according to several ability. Well, we know according to 1 Corinthians 12 that He also gives gifts that are given to every believer. Listen now. And the reason those gifts are given is for effective service. Now, we're not going to go there, but when you go and read 1 Corinthians 12, that's the reason He said everybody can't be an eye. Everybody can't be a hand. Everybody can't be an ear, a foot. Oh, by the way, He also says that the eye don't have any right to tell the ear that it's not useful. Because God's given that ear the ability to hear. The eye, He gave the ability to see. The hands, He gave the ability to be used and to operate things. And listen, everybody has their divided duties. So you know what we need to be concerned about? We need to be concerned about doing what God has divided to us. What God has given us to participate in the overall plan of God. You see, I'm afraid that we get to the place to where we're so concerned about what everybody else is doing. But folks, listen to me. I'm not going to have to be judged concerning on what everybody else is doing. I'm going to face God concerned on what my duties were. Oh, by the way, I'm also going to be judged on whether I did them or didn't do them. And if I didn't do them, I'm also going to be judged on how many people I affected because I didn't do them. And I didn't follow through with the duties because of my position, that which was required of me because of who I am. God has divided according to several ability. He's given gifts. You say, how many gifts, preacher, do I have? I don't know. But God knows. And by the way, if you're close enough to the Lord, you already know what your spiritual gifts are. And He expects every one of us to use those in effective service. Listen, church, my duty, in other words, my course of action because of my position, is to use these gifts and use these privileges to promote the kingdom of God. Not my kingdom, not your kingdom, but the kingdom of the living God. Because one day, the Lord's coming back. Now, did you notice that in Matthew 25, did you notice that He gave the five, the two, the one talents, and the Bible said it was His goods? He entrusted them and He gave them a duty. Listen to me, folks. How would you like to be climbing up a sheer face of 40 feet, nearly 29,000 feet up, and somebody didn't do their duty? And you're trusting some guy at the top that he's roped off everything like it needs to be roped off. And you get on there and you're climbing up. And you're thinking, boy, I sure hope that guy did his job. Because if he didn't do his job, it's parachute time. It's bye-bye. That's the reason, folks, as a church, we must depend on each other to fulfill our duties. Everybody here has a duty according to your position in the body of Jesus Christ. You see, my duty includes ministry. Listen now, not just to the saved, but to the lost as well. I have a duty to reach the lost as much as I have a duty to reach the saved and minister to the saved. You see, what's been divided to you and I by God, He's going to hold us responsible for in His service. It's my divided duty. It's what I call privileged duty. We have the privilege to serve. Listen, folks, I don't serve God because I have to serve. I serve God because I get to serve. And by the way, if I decided I was that you know what? I'm only going to serve God on the days I feel good. I'm only going to serve God on the days that my attitude isn't wrong. Then you know what? That's going to limit me about how many days I'm going to be able to serve God. Because I promise you, somebody is going to really upset you sometimes. And every day is not going to go according to the form and the plan in which we desire. That's the reason, folks. Duty is based on what you and I are called to do because of our position, not because of how we feel or what our attitude is. You say, preacher, have you ever gone out talking to people ministering with a bad attitude and be a bad attitude Baptist? Yeah, sure have. But can I say something to you? I went and made the visit anyway because it was my duty. You see, I did it because it was the right thing to do. And sometimes you're not going to feel like these things, but you have divided duties just like I do. And God has divided duties to every person here. And can I say to you, church member, there are some people that are waiting to climb the sheer cliff hoping that you've secured the ropes at the top. Because that was your duty to do. So we have divided duties. Now take your Bible, go back to Luke 17. Let's look at the second category I find of duties in the Bible. And these I call detailed duties. Detailed duties. Look at Luke 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, then you can say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. These are detailed, or what I call personal duties. The Lord said to do all these things that I've commanded you. Listen, detail means specific. Many of you in here, you take your car to a car wash and you want to get it detailed. And you want to make sure that they do a specific job and clean it and shine the way. I mean, you pay for that, right? You pay to have your car detailed so that you can comb your hair. You know, it's so shiny. You see, to detail, it means that there are specific requirements. But ultimately, it's to promote the overall plan that's been implemented by your God. And so I not only have divided details, in other words, gift and responsibilities that God's given me, I have also got detailed duties. So I've got divided duties that I'm expected to fulfill, and now I've got detailed duties. That means God now, in Scripture, gets real specific about some of my duties. By the way, take your Bible. You're not far from it. Go to Matthew 28. Let's just look at a few duties that we have. Now remember, Luke 17 said, so likewise, when you should have done all these things which are commanded you, he goes down and says, then you have, it says, we have done that which was our duty to do. So God took commandments, details, and compared them that this is what we ought to do because of our position. These are duties. These are things that we ought to do regardless of whether we feel like it or not. Matthew 28, are you there? Listen to what Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you know, folks, that we have a duty? Yes, it's a command, but we have a duty to evangelize the world. Because, folks, listen, if believers don't evangelize the world, who's going to evangelize? Who's going to reach out for Jesus Christ and try to reach people for with the gospel of Christ? We have that duty. We have that obligation. And guess who gave it to us? The Lord did. Can I say something to you? There's some people at the bottom of the Hillary Step hoping that you've secured the ropes at the top. because they're going to come and they're going to hear the truth. And you know what? They're going to want to ascend to the Christian life. And if you hadn't secured the ropes, they're not getting to the top. It's our responsibility to do our duty to evangelize the world. Listen to me. We're to do it every way that we possibly can. We're to do it personally, door to door. We're to do it internationally through our missions giving. We're to do it every possible way that we can to evangelize the world. It's our duty to do so. Ephesians chapter 5. Do you know it's our duty to strengthen our homes? The husband has his position. The wife has her position. The children have their position. And it's our duty to strengthen our homes, our marriages, according to Ephesians chapter 5. That's our duty because of who we are. We have a great opportunity to strengthen our home. Listen to me, mamas and daddies, many of you that just graduated kids, you know why you sat there and you watched them walk across that platform and you my baby. That's my baby up there. And somebody's thinking, they're 18. Ain't no baby. No, no, no. You know why you cried? Because you looked up there and you saw an 18-year-old there, and then about in 0.2 milliseconds, you saw them from the day you gave birth to them, and before they got to the other side of the platform, they were 18. That's how quick you saw their life go by. And listen to me, mamas and daddies, with your children, you got one shot. And that God has given you is your duty to train those children and love those children. The scripture tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's our duty to strengthen our homes. Listen, to train up our children. Oh boy, it's going to get real touchy now. It is our God-given, detailed duty to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord. It's our duty. Because listen, folks, everything that I have financially is because of the living God. Everything. I have nothing when it comes to the financial aspect of my life that God hasn't given. You know, I got to thinking today as I was looking over and reading this, I began to look around and I thought, you know what? Somebody gave me this shirt. And I began to look around and I thought, wait a minute. Somebody gave me this suit. And I began to look, and the only thing that I had paid for was my shoes. Somebody had given me all the rest of it. Now, I wonder if I'd have stole from God if somebody had given me this. I wonder if I'd have been taking all these years and taking from God if God would have supplied all of this. You see, I have a detailed duty to give my tithes and offerings, listen, to support the local church of the living God so it can do the work of the ministry. Let me tell you something else, another duty that we have, a detailed duty. According to Hebrews chapter 10, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Listen, folks, we have a duty as believers to meet together. You say, what are we going to meet here for? Don't you know? The basketball game's on. Hurry up, preacher. Hurry. Well, let me ask you this. What's going to matter in eternity? The basketball game or your duty? What is it that God's going to say? You know what? I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. Brother Lester, if he had cut it off when I told him to, you could have got home and seen that game and I would have blessed you for it. I don't think it's going to go that route. Why then do we have the duty, according to Scripture, to assemble ourselves together? The Scripture says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much more. So much more as you see the day approaching. Because you know what? We need to be assembled to encourage each other, to provoke each other to good works. Listen, that's detailed duties. And if God says we need to assemble, guess what? We need to assemble. We need to be together. Well, we need to disciple converts. That's a duty. According to the same verses, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You see, these are duties that we are expected to fulfill because of our position as a believer. So we've looked at tonight that it seems very clear to me in Scripture that we are given divided duties. We're given detailed duties, specific duties. But I want you to take your Bible for the last one. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to show you one more. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And I want to give you the third area that I think that I find, see very clearly taught in Scripture. Not only does God give us divided duties, in other words, He gives us according to our several abilities as He knows how He's designed us to promote the kingdom of God, but He gives us detailed duties to be a soul winner, to strengthen our homes, train our children, give our tithes, assemble together, disciple converts. And folks, I don't have time to go through the rest of them. But listen, there's a list this long of duties and opportunities and responsibilities that we have that are detailed in Scripture. Are you there? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, if you believe in writing in your Bible, draw a line out there and just put bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Okay, that's, and by the way, that's what you do when you get your bill, right? You're like, I don't want to come in. Bottom line. Oh. You're not concerned about how many kilowatts, how many this watt, or what that watt is. You're looking at the bottom line. And let me tell you something, summertime's here. You're really going to be interested in that bottom line on that electric bill. But listen to what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is now. Fear God. Fear God. Keep his commandments, which we just saw a minute ago. He says, for this is the whole duty of man. Wow, it's pretty simple, isn't it? So God has given me divided duties to be effective in ministry. He's given me specific detailed duties to follow through as commands. And then he's given, here's the third thing, demanded duties. And listen, God demands worship. God demands glory. And folks, there's a lot of things God shares with us. But I'm here to tell you, He's not sharing His glory and His holiness with anybody. It's all His. It's all His. You see, He said the conclusion of the whole matter, it is our number one duty to fear God, to reverence Him, to keep Him preeminent in everything that we do. Listen, I'm talking about so detailed, so divided, so demanded, that you ought to be so close to God that the next time, ladies, you drive into Walmart looking for a parking spot, and a parking spot opens up three spaces from the front, you pull up there the other day. Did I tell you this? Remind me where I stopped off on this Walmart parking spot. The other day, I was sitting there watching. And this person got in their car, and I saw that this other car was waiting. I'm on this side. They're on that side. I got there first. So I saw this person walk out of the store, and they got in their car, and this person over here, and I'm looking at them. They're looking at me. They know I want that spot, and I know they want that spot, because it's only just a few from the front. So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this person. And so I saw the backing light start to back out. And all of a sudden, the person on the other side of me puts their blinker on. And I guess that signal, I'm getting that spot. Now the sad thing is, they got it because the person backing out backed out right in front of me. Now, so I'm going to try that the next time. I'm going to put my blinker on and see if I get it. But what I'm saying is, when you go to Walmart and you got that, and somebody pulls out, and that parking space, three spaces from the front, you pull in there. I wonder how many said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I got this, that you gave me this parking spot right up here. I wonder how many times every day in our life that we fear the Lord and thank Him and praise Him and say, Lord, thank you for the meal. Listen, folks, that is a forgotten art today in duty, and that is prayer. It's our duty. I wonder how many, listen, I'm amazed. Go to a public restaurant. Christians. First thing you do, bring me the chips. Now, our family knows this.
My family is pre-everything. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're pre-millennialist, pre-trib, pre-service. We're pre-everything. And by the way, we're also pre-meal. We pray before we eat anything. Now, I know some of you parents aren't going to agree with this, but I'm going to tell you, I've made my kids spit it out. I sure have. I said, spit it out right now. Well, why not? I said, it's not blessed. Spit it out. I'm just saying, folks, there's some demanded duties, and God demands it. God demands it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31. Remember what Paul says here. By the way, do you think the Apostle Paul followed through with duty? Oh, yeah. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this. Turn that real quick. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 31. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, if you feel like it, give God glory. No, he said, do all to the glory of God. That means God has some demanded duties. He's got divided duties. He's got detailed duties. And all of those are our privileges. Whether they are privileged duties or whether they're personal duties or whether they are duties that God has just plain out said, I want you to do this because it brings me glory. And it's our duty to do it. Well, let's finish this thing up. Turn to, if you would, real quick. Ezekiel 24. I want to show you something. I want to show you the epitome of duty. Now, this is hard stuff right here, folks. I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 24. This is tough. But here's a man that followed through with his God-given duty through a very difficult time. Look at, if you would, in verse 16. Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning of the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. And I want you to notice in verse 18 what Ezekiel did. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Now, folks, that's tough stuff right there, but you know what that is? That's called duty. God had told Ezekiel, he said, your wife I'm going to take from you. And God took his wife, but he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. He says, because you've got a higher calling and you've got a duty to follow through. Your wife's not going to make it. But he said, you've got a calling that's higher and I want you to fulfill that calling. And Ezekiel said, my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was, did you notice there? Commanded. That's detailed duty. Detailed. And Ezekiel went about his ministry and went about his business. Do you think he felt like it? I don't think so, because he just lost his wife. Do you think that he felt pumped up about going to serve God? I don't think so. But you know what he did? He did it for an example because it was the right thing to do. Because his God in heaven deserved not only his divided duty, his detailed duty, but the demand to fear God and do his commandments. To love him, and regardless of what do we eat, drink, whatever, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. You see, folks, that's what duty is. And if everybody on Everest in 1996, May the 10th, would have followed through with the duty, there might be 8 people alive today. But they didn't follow protocol. And God has given every one of us duty. And you know that every one of us depend on each other to follow through with your God-given divided duties, detailed duties, and demanded duties. Would you bow your heads for a second? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm saved. I am a born-again believer. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm a born-again child of God. That's me. I'm saved, preacher. No question about it.